So just a reminder, we are doing the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 3. And as I mentioned, what I said before was part 2. We started last week. Part 2 was today is to everything there is a season. We had part 1 was just an introduction to the book. Before I start the message, it's as we were singing this hymn, something came to mind about something which occurred at this church many years ago. In my early days at this church, we had a lady come along, who's a good friend of us, and my wife and I, and she's now moved to a different area. But she used to join us for our Bible studies. Where she stood spiritually, I don't know. But she was a nice Caribbean lady. But I remember one Bible study we had, and I made it clear that as far as I understand the Bible, the Word of God, God doesn't make mistakes. He's perfect in always. And I don't really mind what people want to think about that, but I believe it's biblical. If God can make mistakes, he's not God. God does not make mistakes. And I'm also persuaded by the words of this hymn. It talks about, till he bids, I cannot die. When my time is up, it's because God says, my time is up. And so I explained to this lady, that's my view of scripture, that everything is in God's hands, what we call God's sovereignty. I don't die tonight and God's surprised. I die tonight because within God's purposes, my time is up. And so when I told her that, she said, well, you and I, Bruce, believe in different gods. And I want to show you today that Solomon had a really good understanding of who God is in his experience. And I think that comes out in the book of Ecclesiastes. So I want to just open up with something that happened to my older brother. So many years ago, I've got many brothers, as you know, and I said many times, I'm the youngest son in my family, so you can understand that I've got brothers. One's going to be 70 this year, and the other one's going to be 80, and I'm the youngest. So my brothers, some of them are a lot older than me. But anyway, one of my brothers flew to Jamaica to stay where my mother has a house there in Portland. That's on the northeastern coast of Jamaica. And he went with my mum to help her, you know, fix up the house and so on. And something happened. He was due to come back to the UK, and he drove from a place called Port Antonio on the northeast coast, and he drove down to Kingston. But somehow he got his days mixed up and he missed his flight. And as much as he tried, he couldn't get another flight. So he was really stuck. So apparently he ended up calling my sister. I won't tell you how they got around it, because he couldn't get a flight. He called my sister, and let's say they used or did something which you and I probably wouldn't do, but they managed to arrange another flight. Now, you're saying, well, what's that got to do with today's message, Pastor? My brother had an appointment. He should have been prepared. He should have checked the dates properly. Now, yes, he got another flight, but there were still consequences because he missed the flight that he wasn't meant to go on, and things that needed to be done back in the UK could not be done in the same way. So there's great importance. Obviously, you know, if you're going to the airport, you're going to give yourself a lot of time to ensure that you are there on time, because the consequences of missing that flight would be terrible. And so he suffered in that respect. And that's just to help you get the theme and the importance of today's message. We got to understand that we are in time, and God's allocated time to us. And we need to grasp that. Here's a famous poem before I even engage with the text. I'm sure you've come across this before. When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later, as I older grew, time flew. Soon I shall find when traveling on, time gone. And so that writer understood the importance of time. And so now as we move to Ecclesiastes and chapter 3, we can see the words of who I believe are the words of King Solomon. Looking at verses 1 to 9. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep, to cry, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain, to hold back from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and the time of peace. What profit have he that worketh in that wherein he laboureth? Now, listen to me. What do those words mean? Is it simply saying, well, it's a description of what happens in life? Or is there more to it? And this is what I want you to think about as we engage with these verses. These verses are not merely a description of what happens in life, but these verses are what God could send in our lives. You need to get this concept. There's not a description of what goes on or what you want to do. It's a description of, or it is something which shows us what happens in life. In other words, what God gives us. What is our lot in life? And so as Solomon penned these words, he's saying, in other words, these are the things that we're going to have to experience in life. This is the lot that God has given us. And that will, as it were, transform your thinking in terms of what time is. God has given us all an allocated time. Remember, underline what I said at the beginning. This is your thinking time this morning. God's given us all a certain amount of time on this planet. Yes? And so what Solomon is saying, these are the things which God has given us, and how are we going to deal with them in the allocated time we have in this planet? In other words, we are constrained, we are held by time. You're going to say, oh, Pastor, where are you getting this from? Jesus himself, in his humanity, he showed within his humanity that he was constrained by time. Look at these words from John 9, we read it earlier. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So Jesus is saying in these words, in terms of his mission to save souls, that he has an allocated window, a time, because there's a time coming when he couldn't do it. He was saying, as it were, in my humanity, yes, he's God, fully man, the twofold nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. But within his humanity, he's saying, I'm on a mission. I've got a short period of time. I have a window of opportunity to complete this mission. You know the scripture from Galatians. It says what? In the fullness of time, what did God do? He sent his son, born of a virgin. So God uses time, but as it were, he is not constrained by time. In fact, listen to me. God transcends time. Time is what we call a dimension. It's a beginning and the end, as it were. But God is above time. He is not regulated by time. He is the cause of time. Look at the words from Exodus. You know these words. He says, I am who I am. You remember when Moses said, well, who should I say sent me? And God sent him to Egypt. He says, I am who I am. I'm not this person who is kept by time. I am who I am. I'm all things. I'm the transcendent God. I'm the holy God. I'm above that. And so we see that in the character, in the nature of God, he is outside of time. Look at these words of the Lord Jesus Christ from the book of Revelation. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. Look at these words. Which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So in other words, he's saying, look, I'm there at the beginning. I'll be there at the end. I am which is and which was and which is to come. So in other words, he's saying, I'm the cause. I'm there at the beginning. I create the end, but I'm outside of it. Why? How do you know I was outside of it? He said, look at these words. Which is, which was, and which is to come. And so he's there. He's eternal. You see, don't listen, there's a bit of theology here. Don't think that the word eternal, we're going to talk more about it just a bit later, means a long, long, long time. If something is eternal, it has no beginning and no end in that respect. So that's why we believe that man's soul is eternal. That's why we believe in eternal damnation. As well as heaven, listen carefully to me, because when God breathed on you, that there's an eternal soul. And we believe that eternal soul will go on. And there's one place for those who will not be with God, and there'll be a place for those who will be with the Lord. But my point is this. Here, looking at nature, the attributes of God, he is eternal, Alpha and Omega. We see this in the person of Christ in the book of Revelation. You need to understand, how big is your God? The true God of the Bible is not constrained, not held back by time. This is the God who we serve. You know, sometimes in your meditation, if you were just to think of the Lord, you think, imagine that. Here I am, I was born, and there's a day coming, I must die. But I have a Savior, the Lord Jesus. I know him. And there's a time coming when I shall see him. You see, why? Because he's almighty, all-powerful. He transcends all these things. Because why? Because he's God. And these are the words, the Lord Jesus Christ is outside of time. I want to move to another verse. But look at these words from 2 Peter 3:8. I should have started here already. Everyone likes these words. Peter. But beloved, says Peter, be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. If you were just to paraphrase that, he's not saying, oh, we can equate, well, 1,000, how long the world existed. No, what Peter is saying, that God is not held back by time. He's quoting actually from the Old Testament, from Psalm 90 as well. He's saying we're not held by time. He's just saying you look at time, you see centuries and 1,000 years and so on. And the unbeliever talks about billions of years, which to my mind is nonsense. But anyway, we're talking about thousands of years. But for God, it's nothing. Why? Because he transcends time. He's above that. So it's important that we understand what's going on here. We need to think on these things. That God transcends time, he's outside time. And so then Solomon moves on. Just I want to give you a quote here. Look at this. This is not my words. Even though life seems inconsistent or unpredictable from our perspective, Solomon assures us that there is a season, a reason, and an appointment for everything under heaven. Think of these words again. I'm going to show you from the text itself. Let me read it again. Even though life seems inconsistent or unpredictable from our perspective, Solomon assures us that there is a season, a reason, and an appointment for everything under heaven. And so in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1, there is a season, and that word season just simply means a time appointed for everything and a time for every delight and event or purpose under heaven. That's the amplified version. So now I want us to start to just to look more at the text. In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 from verse 1 to 9, the underlying theme can be encapsulated in those words that Solomon is underlining or showing us and exposing, as it were, the real importance of understanding what time is and God has allocated us time. And so I won't read those verses again. I want us to move to the next point. If we can understand that God's allocated time, if we can understand that God is outside of time, if we can see that we are here in this world just for an appointed time, what do we do? As Christians, how should we behave? And so I want us to think about that as we move forward in the remaining time. Look at these words from Ephesians 5:16. Paul says, redeeming the time. This is how Christians ought to be thinking, says Paul. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Making use of the time. Look at what it says there. Taking God-given opportunities. Can I just show you just a little technicality with these words? You see the word time. You may know this. There's two main words used for time in the Greek. And often the word chronos, you know, you get the word chronology, or yeah, that chronos, time. That's usually like dates and times. But the other one is used here. And what it's really saying here is more like time as an appointment. Yeah, it's not like just time chronos. It's more like to do with time as appointment. So what Paul is saying here, redeeming the appointed time. You've got an allocated time in the short life that you have. And Paul's saying you need to think about this. You need to reflect about this. Why? Because the days are evil. Did you see with me? Remember last week we were saying, why does God allow all these terrible things to happen in the world? Well, one reason he allows this, and even a member of my family asked me this, the one reason God allows this is to show us and to remind us that we are in evil times, we are in a fallen world, and that we need him. And so then linking it up with what Paul's saying here, Paul's saying we're in evil times, we're in a fallen world, and so therefore we need to redeem the time. Take God given opportunities to use the time that God has given you. Your life is a gift from God. Christians need to see that. Particularly, listen to me, church, in this carnal world where they try and teach even our children that life is all about them. No, it's not. Life is about Christ. Life is about knowing him. Life is about God. But they're trying to teach you, just pander to all your needs and wants. Just do what you want. Don't think about how you're using the time. Don't worry, because it's all about you. No, it's not. It's wrong. Paul says, redeeming the time God has given you, the opportunities God's given you, because the days are evil. So I was going to now, time's flying by, to give you some thoughts about redeeming the time that God has allocated. Let me give you the first one. Well, Philippians 3:10. This is what Paul says. That I may know him. Who are you talking about, Paul? The Lord Jesus. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. So Paul's saying the calling of a Christian is not necessarily how big my car is. Not necessarily how big my house is. Not necessarily like Pastor Bruce and Sister Kate, how many times I could go to South Carolina. Although I can justify it. But it's about knowing Christ. You can say that's obvious. But some of you I speak to, I won't say their names because some people get embarrassed, but some of you I speak to in the church, I find you encouraging. Because you might be going through some pain, some trial. And then you tell me about how you're holding on to the Lord Jesus and how you've prayed and you've fasted. And it's not about, you don't say it to me for show. You just say, Pastor, I've got to this point in my Christian experience where I've seen that I just want to spend more time with the Lord Jesus. In fact, one of you said to me that he was going through a trial. They said to me, in a sense, they kind of missed the severity of their trial because it forced them to lean more upon Christ. And so Paul is saying here that one of the callings of a Christian is to know Christ, to walk with him. And sometimes you've got to be careful what you pray, because I know I prayed this before. Lord, I want to know more of Jesus. What did God do? He sends you a trial. What did Paul say? He says, I've got a thorn in my flesh. What did that thorn do for Paul? It made him seek the face of God. And so when we encounter these trials, if you're born again, if you know Christ, you're going to have trials, you're going to have battles. But what does it do? It brings you to your knees. And so it's part of our calling in redeeming the time to meditate, to reflect, to seek the face of the Lord Jesus. That's a glorious thing. Don't let it just become a little topic and just a doctrinal point. No, Paul says, that I may know the 5 points of Calvinism. He didn't say that. As much as I believe in the doctrines of grace, Paul didn't say that. He says that I may know him. The best way to illustrate it, some of you, compared to my wife and I, have been married a relatively short time. And yes, you come together, but as the years roll by, you get to know your spouse more and more. You enjoy each other's companies and company and so on. And you're developing. And you, if you're a child of God, you're going to be saying, I want to know more of Christ. I want to understand his ways. I want to have insight into the word of God. Not to boast, but to know him, to enjoy him. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Love him from the bottom of your heart. And so that's the first one I want you to think about. The next one I want us to think about redeeming the time is, I won't go to that, it's not on the PowerPoint, but I've got it here in my notes. It's this, I've called my second point, the widow's two mites. The widow's two mites. It's the old-fashioned language. Remember the story Jesus gave in the temple, and the rich men were giving out of their abundance, but that widow gave out of what she had. In other words, they were very rich, and they gave a small portion of what they had, but this widow gave her lot. What am I trying to say? Don't waste time trying to make a name for yourself. I think a lot of Christians are falling into this. How does that link to the widow's two mites? Well, the men in the temple who were given of their substance, it was, well, I look good, I'm rich, and I'm people looking at me, and I'm giving a good amount. But what Jesus and who Jesus saw was the woman who gave of her whole substance. She gave everything. And I think what's crept into the church of Christ is this. And by the way, I'm only using this as an illustration. I'm not talking about your actual, literal, physical giving. I'm just talking about a mindset. The mindset we need to have in terms of redeeming the time is that I do things that Christ sees and maybe nobody else sees. Does that make sense? I'll give you a simple example. I said to a brother the other day, I know you clean the church. We've got a good team that cleans the church in different groups. But sometimes you just, something done, you think, yeah, that's amazing. That was done. The brother didn't come to me and say, well, Pastor, guess what? I did this and did that. We had a team cleaning this morning. They don't come to me. But you see, they believe that Christ sees that labor. But in the church today, we're super pastor this, super professor this. But what about the person cleaning the toilets? But when they're cleaning it, they believe that Jesus sees it. They're not looking for a name. And so if you want to redeem the time, think, well, Jesus knows what I'm doing for the sake of his kingdom. And I trust him. I'm not looking for a name. You see, I've got friends who I don't really keep company much anymore. Why? Because I've got one brother, he was kicked out of a church. But there you type in YouTube, you can see him preaching everything, but he left the church in the wrong way. And there he is on YouTube. Why? Because they want the high profile. Here's my name. Can't you see? I'm somebody. But are we content to believe and trust that Jesus sees what we're doing? The quiet cleaning. Someone coming and doing the food bank. They're doing the grass outside. Doing the dirty stuff. Why? Because you believe that Christ sees you and you are redeeming the time. The other point I got, so first of all, I got love Christ. Then I said, don't waste time trying to make a name for yourself. And then I've got the obvious one as well, prioritize spiritual duties. I like sport. And I've got to be confessed, sometimes I wake up in the morning, I feel, how did Arsenal do, or who won this boxing match? But really, as soon as I do it, I think, no, Pastor, you're a man of God. Really, the first thing I do is, show, what's my devotion going to be? What scripture going to read? What are my views on Christ? But we're in the flesh. Let's be honest. And sometimes we'd rather look at something secular and worldly than spiritual things. But in your mind, you've got to train your mind, brothers and sisters, to prioritize spiritual things. The kingdom of Christ comes first in my life. That's what we need to do. Prioritize spiritual things. Can I also say, this might sound heavy, I prioritize you above my, not Kate and Micah, but above my siblings. Why do I do that? Because, not because I'm a pastor, but but because you're a child of God. And so if I had a call from one of you in need and a sibling, you come first. Because I believe it starts at the household of God. You see, but sometimes I hear some of you thinking, I know it's cultural, some of it, but I'm saying the priority should be the children of God and the cause of Christ. Even if it means some in my family could take offense. You know what I've seen in my experience where I put the church first and the things of Christ first? They come to see, like I spoke to one of my nieces the other day. This is a testimony, just what I'm sharing with you. I'm not boasting. And she's talking about some family event. And she said, oh, Bruce. I never used to do this before. She said, Bruce, we made sure it's on a Saturday so that you can come. Now, in the early days, I was the devil. How dare you not turn up for this family event? Because it's the way I was brought up. Big family, everything done together and so on. But I made it clear, if it's on a Sunday when I'm meant to be worshipping the Lord, guess what? You're not going to see me. I said it in love. But I caused offense. I had to live with that. But God gave me the grace. I'm not saying I was always tactful. I'm not saying I always spoke in the right manner. But I'm just saying my conviction was that I'm going to prioritize the worship of God in my life. And so people who maybe even my own family didn't like it, then what can I do but pray? And then years later, you see a change in their mindset. And we want you to come. You see? And when you make that stand, God will bless you when you understand what time is. And the last one is from Psalm 100 and verse 2. Serve the Lord. But what I like Psalm 100 and verse 2, it says this. Serve the Lord. You know the words, don't you? You know the words? Serve the Lord with what? With gladness. You see, any little thing you do, if it's like, I've got to go to church. Oh, he wants this cleaned. Now this pastor's telling me what this painted. Now he's telling me about a food bank. Come on, what kind of pastor is this? But the scripture says, be with me, church. Serve the Lord with gladness. Rejoice in him. It's a wonderful experience in the short time that you have. If you're going to moan and groan about a few little things that you may have to do in the context of the fellowship, you've got your perspectives wrong. But if you say, you know what, Lord, I want to do this. I want to do it unto you. I want to serve you with gladness. I want joy in my life. And whatever I do, I'm going to rejoice in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Time is going on, and I want us to look at this. Verse 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So I've given you 4 points in terms of redeeming the time. But look at verse 11. He have made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Bear with me. If you've got a modern version, it's going to say, also, he has set eternity in their heart. But do you know, listen to me, do you know in the original Hebrew of this text, the way the world is used there, it can also be used to explain the word eternity. So they're both right. But one person I was reading about this word world in this context, he said, Solomon, listen carefully to me, he's talking about eternity, but also the word kind of suggests a vanishing point. A vanishing point. So what Solomon's saying here, this is important. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he set the world, the limitations of the world, or, listen carefully to me, vanishing point, or as some of the modern state, eternity in their heart. What is the thrust of what Solomon is saying here? This is so important that you get this. God has made everybody, whether Christian or non-Christian, with a sense that there's more to life. The Christian knows because he is informed by God. They are born again. They've been transformed. But even the unbeliever deep down knows that there is more to life. Can I give you a more personal example? As I said to you before, when my father was ill and he was, slipping over 4 years, I used to look at him and I used to think to myself, I've told you before what the kind of background I had. My father had many sons. I'm the last. And he was old school Jamaican man. Big, physical work his whole life. And you might not understand it, but he prided himself. He was pride of himself that he had all these sons, but he was the man. He made it known. I'm the man in this house. Sorry, that's Caribbean. I'm the man of this house. I'm my son then. That means that all my sons are beneath me. I'm the man. My sons have to listen to me. And then as he got older and I was watching him, I was looking after him, I could see this big man is getting thinner and thinner and thinner. Then unfortunately, he ended up having to go to a home. My mother couldn't care for him. I used to go to the home. I used to look at him. And I thought to myself, is this what it comes to? Is this it? This man who prided himself on his strength, his physical ability. It's just this little old man. He's 90 when he died in this bed like that. And I believe everyone has that knowledge, that sense that there's more to life. And so what Solomon is saying, he don't forget Solomon was wealthy. He said, he have made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their hearts. Eternity, or this vanishing point, this realization that there's more to it. So Solomon's trying to say to us as we go through Ecclesiastes, this is your allocated lot. Later on, he's going to talk about eternal things, about giving yourself to God. But in this context, all he's saying that we've got eternity in our hearts, this vanishing point, this realization that this is all we have, and this is what God has given us. I'm going to close just by quoting for you from a book I was reading. It says, it bears repeating, your life and work, whatever you do, listen, is a gift of God, not an opportunity for you to make a name for yourself. Whether you look forward to going to your job tomorrow or dreading it, it is something that God is giving to you to do. It matters, but not because of anything you accomplish and nothing you produce on your own will, but it is valuable for one reason only. God has given it to you. That's what God has given you. And so Solomon's saying, this is life, as it were, without this spiritual microscope. But thank God, as we're going to see in future weeks. Next week, we're going to look at a more somber subject of death. But then in future weeks, we're going to see how Solomon's, he looks at life under the sun. He sees what it's all about. And then you're going to see in future weeks, he starts to look and see, this is the sum. This is the end of it all, how we ought to look at life. But for now, he's saying, you need to understand life is a gift from God. It has this vanishing point. You're here for a season, and therefore you ought to enjoy what God's given you, but also as children of God, we ought to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Let's pray.